Well, good morning. It's nice to see you. Good to be together as God's people in this place. And to be as family, to be as friends, to be as those who are united in the Lord. So, next weekend, Melanie and I are going to the dedication of our grandson, Joe. He was born in March, and he's doing really well. But we don't get to see very much of him because he's down with his family in Lower Hutt, but occasionally we get to see him on the video. But next week, we're going down there, and that'll be so good. When we're thinking about babies or children, sometimes we say they grow up so fast. Babies, we know, particularly in the first months and years of their lives, change really quickly. They put on weight, they gain a bit of strength, they start learning how to roll and then how to crawl. And before you know it, they're trying to pull themselves up on the furniture, building strength in their legs and letting go. And the next thing, they're walking and wandering around and quickly getting into mischief as they explore the world around them. And before too long, then they're off to playgroup or kindy and even school. It all happens really quite quickly. When our first child, Melanie and I's first child, Jennifer, was born, when Jennifer was just a little baby, Melanie took her to England so that her grandparents could hold her and cuddle her. And that was really nice for them, but they grow up so fast. And while they were over there, Jennifer had her first solid food. Melanie tried sort of waiting, thinking, I'll take her home ready for this, but no, Jennifer wasn't going to wait for that. She was really, really hungry and wanted that first solid food. But for me, back here in New Zealand, they were only away 4 weeks or so. But I was thinking, my little girl is growing up and I'm missing it all. Because she was even over that time changing so quickly. They grow up so quickly. Can we say the same about Christians? How quickly do we as Christians grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity? If we start out as a newborn spiritually, being nourished on spiritual milk, how long is it before we need solid food with which to grow? What is our responsibility to ensure our own spiritual growth? How much should we depend on others? When do we learn to feed ourselves? So at the moment, and today we come to the end of our series, New to Faith. And I hope you were encouraged last week as we rejoiced with the baptisms of Candy and Alan. And it's for people like them, new to faith, or maybe young in the faith, or even for those prior to that who are considering the faith and maybe looking at taking that step into spiritual life, that we are having this series. But also for those of us who are spiritually mature to again remember this time, these formative years in a young Christian's lives, so that we who are mature are able to remember, reflect, and to help them as they grow. Writing to new Christians, Peter wrote, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk. Crave the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. There is a time when spiritual milk is exactly what we need as we begin the faith. There is a time when we are so young in the faith that spiritual milk is the very best thing for our growth. Just as a healthy newborn baby will crave its mother's milk, so we also, as newborn spiritual Christians, should be craving the pure spiritual milk. Now, newborns have a cry that can wake mum from a deep, deep sleep, even in the middle of the night. When they are hungry, mum knows about it. And similarly, newborn Christians are often really, really thirsty for spiritual milk. They are eagerly reading the Bible and discovering new truth. They come to church and they hear God's word and they become a part of the fellowship. And they join a growth group where they can study the Bible and learn more. They may even read Christian books or listen to a good podcast message. They are spiritually hungry and they know they are hungry and they are desiring this nourishment that they need so they can grow. While each of us at some point is new to faith, each of us needs to grow from that point. We should grow and step up into spiritual maturity. And so our theme today is step up. And what does it take then to take those steps towards spiritual maturity? You can sense a really deep frustration in the writer of the Hebrews. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. So in writing that, the person is speaking to mature believers. It's not saying that we forget all those elementary truths. It's not saying we don't remember them in order to teach them to those who are younger in the faith. But once we have those, then it says, let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All of these are the basic, the elemental parts. And we should be moving on, and God permitting, we will do so. You see, it appears that the Christians who received this letter were stunted in their Christian growth. They had sufficient time to mature spiritually. They had begun with the spiritual milk. They had had that early nourishment. They had heard the gospel message. And they had time to have moved on from there and on from there and on from there to the point where they themselves should have been able to teach these basic things to those who were new to the faith. But instead, they needed to go back to the milk again, back to that elementary teaching. It appears that they were stalled, that they were hanging around the starting line of faith, going over and over and over and over again the basics of repentance and belief in God. And this verse echoes the concerns of Paul, who wrote to Corinth saying, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Not as those who have learned the faith, not as those who have gone on in the faith, but as those who still haven't quite grasped the basics. You see, Milk is healthy for us, but it's not healthy just to remain on milk. We need it to begin with, but we must go on to solid food if we are to grow. Not only do we need solid food, but we need to go beyond being spoon-fed that food and learn how to feed ourselves. So in our series today, New to Faith, we're thinking about how to step up to this maturity. The Christian faith has been likened to a race. And in this series, we've thought about being at the starting line, how to get up to speed, finding endurance, and teamwork, where we are together in this. And today we consider, how do we step up to spiritual maturity? Now, spiritual maturity requires time. You don't just get it in a moment. Spiritual maturity comes as you apply yourself and as God works in your life. It requires time, it requires effort, it requires a willingness to allow God to bring spiritual growth. It is something that we must each attend to ourselves. It is something that we must give our attention to. There are lots of other things happening around us. There are many other things that draw our attention. We know what it's like. But we must remember to come back to these things if we are to be spiritually mature. So then Paul wrote, the connection is lost. Thankfully, our connection with God is not lost. So, Paul wrote, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. You see, a person who is new to running and who wants to improve will go into strict training. Now, if you just want to go out for a jog, you can just go out for a jog. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how fast you run or where you run to. You can just go out and have a jog. You can do the same tomorrow and the next day. But if you actually want to run in a race, then you're going to put a plan in place for this. You're not going to do it in an aimless way. You're going to deliberately put an exercise plan in place. And if you're doing this, you'll decide, you know, today I'm going to run this far, tomorrow I'm going to run this far, I'm going to have a rest day, I'm going to run this far the next time, and this far the time after that. And as I'm running, in this part of the running, I'm going to run this fast, and then I'm going to run this fast. You'll think about the posture, you'll think about the stride, you'll think about how your foot hits the ground, you'll think about how your body moves and your arms swing. Before you go running, you'll think about nourishment and fluids. You'll learn from other runners and maybe even get a coach. Now, if people will do that for earthly glory, what should our attitude be in terms of eternal glory? How do we run the race in order to get the prize? Paul wrote, I press onwards. I press towards the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, when Paul was thinking about the Christian faith, he doesn't amble. He doesn't drift along, but he presses forward. And I want to ask you today, are you pressing forward? Have you been pressing forward through this week in order to grow spiritually? And what will your exercise program be in order to spiritually grow in this race? So how do we grow in maturity in our faith? I want us to think about this with the acrostic step. For us to step up in faith. S is for saving grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is God's gift to us. Grace is God's gift to us. It's by grace we're saved. It's by grace we grow. It's by God's grace and favor towards us. Grace is the word that we use to encompass all the blessings that God gives to us, providing that through the death of Jesus, including his love and his mercy and his kindness. It's grace talks about the salvation that God brings to us, our redemption, forgiveness, spiritual birth. It's every blessing that God pours into our lives. It embraces us as children of God and as heirs with Christ. Don't worry about that. Just leave that for now. And we can rejoice and delight in his grace. His grace will inspire us. It will lift our hearts. It will fill us with amazement. I don't think it's an accident in any sense or way, but rather underlines this truth, the way that grace moves in our souls. It's not an accident that one of the most lasting and popular songs in Western history is Amazing Grace, because it speaks a truth that resonates with our hearts. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And T is for the truth of God's word. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The Bible reveals truth about God, truth about humanity, truth about the world in which we live. God's word is not one of many truths, but is the truth. And also in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And we catch a glimpse of this big T truth in our readings, and particularly as we come sort of towards Christmas and Advent, one of the readings that we'll come across from John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This Word, Jesus, is God's truth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And reading, meditating, studying God's word, it will help us to understand the truth that is revealed to us. E is for the empowering presence of God. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us, then we receive God's power in our hearts and our lives. The Holy Spirit equips us, empowers us, resources us for the Christian life that we live. In all that we do, the Holy Spirit is near to us as our guide, God himself within us, God himself leading us. And so we read, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, leads us into truth. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with us so that we could know his presence in this race, in this walk, so that by the Holy Spirit we could grow and grow and grow in Christian maturity. And P is for prayer. The scriptures tell us, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer, we know, is so important. And I found it hard just to settle on one verse about prayer, because there are so many verses on prayer, and you may have your own favorite verse on prayer. Jesus modeled prayer for the disciples. He taught them how to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, pray in my name. He encouraged them to pray. And throughout the Bible, we find time and time again people who pray and the way God works through their prayerfulness. And so if we are to become mature in our faith, then we need to learn to pray. When you are new to faith, it's helpful to remember that you are not the first to walk this path, and you don't have to walk it alone. You don't have to go out into uncharted life journey because others have walked this path and are able to be there with you. This journey that you walk on may be new to you, but others have experience in this Christian walk. For over 2,000 years, Christians have been delving into God's grace, exploring God's truth, walking with the Holy Spirit, connecting with God in prayer. And there is a wealth of knowledge and experience in this in which we can tap into. The word theology basically means talk about God. God talk. And that's been part of our Christian tradition since the time of Jesus. And so we have the ordinary Christians who have lived out the faith, and we have the theological giants, the great minds of faith, who have walked this path before us and left us an inheritance of literature and thinking to be able to explore and build upon. Now I wonder, if we were to add up all the years of the people in our church here and at Epsom who have been walking with the Lord, what that total might be. So I have been walking with the Lord for 55 years. What about you? How long? Yeah, it takes a bit of working out, doesn't it? Anyone more than 20 years? More than 30 years? More than 40 years? More than 50 years? Wahoo! So, if we were to do that, for those who have been walking with the Lord 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years, or whatever it is, and added it all up, how many years do you think we have in this room of Christian experience and with our friends at Epsom at our early service? You know, if Mike and I add up to 100 and there's some more around us, this adds up really quickly. I think it would be close to 2,000 years of Christian experience. And that's a lot of experience for us to be able to call on. We're a spiritual family with all this experience, all this time with the Lord, committed to helping each other on our journey of faith. Because of that, we have growth groups to help you study the Bible and grow in fellowship. We have prayer meetings that you can come along to on Tuesday at lunchtimes. We have prayer meetings and at other times. We have teams who work together to serve the Lord. Last week when I was talking about teams, I forgot to mention the choir as one of our teams. We've got all sorts of teams, and so with the choir, you're most welcome to be a part of that. Be part of something that's happening in the life of our church. And of course, we have our Sunday worship, and we come along to that, and we find ourselves growing and growing as we spend time together in the faith. The best way to grow in Christian maturity is to engage in these things. The church is meeting our responsibility by providing all these opportunities, and you and I must exercise our responsibility by using those opportunities, by being a part of those things. And so as we come to the end of this series, I want to encourage you with some verses from Paul. He says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And so I invite you today, if you can just take 5 minutes aside with a bit of pen and paper, sit down and write out a basic spiritual exercise program. This is what I am going to do in order to improve my spiritual fitness between now and Christmas. I will, and you fill in the blank. How much effort is needed? to strain, to grow in that spiritual way. But if we start to think about it, well, I'm going to write down, I'm going to pray this time or that time. I'm going to read the Bible this time or that time. And we make a plan. I also invite you to imagine what it would be like if everyone in our church was improving in their spiritual fitness, running the race well, and able to say at the end of it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now that's for everyone. As Grant was pointing out, one verse says, only one wins. But for us, there is a prize, and it is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. This is wonderful. May God bless us. May God bless us in this. Amen. So, are we